Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church. You know, sometimes saying no can be the hardest thing, can't it? Imagine you're on a diet. You've been good for days. You're at the checkout buying your low-fat, low-carb, cholesterol-free vegan carrot sticks just to add a little colour to your lettuce soup, and you glance down to your left, and there on the counter is a veritable smorgasbord of chocolate bars, flakes, picnics, and your favourite, the dark chocolate cherry ripe. You know you should say no, but it's just so hard. Or you're just about to walk into class and you've got a maths test and one of your friends pulls you aside and says, guess what, someone in the other class that did the test yesterday gave me all the right answers and they're right here. Do you want a copy? You know you should say no, but you didn't study a whole lot last night and frankly, you could use all the help you can get. Or you're a married man and one of the girls at the office is really attractive and you know she finds you attractive because she's always flirting with you a bit. In fact, she's made it very clear that things could go further if you wanted them to. And deep down, you know that you should say no. But things at home aren't that great. And she, well, she appreciates you. She understands you in a way that your wife never has. Or you spend a lot of time on the net. And you realize that if you do certain searches or you click on certain links, you can get to see all sorts of stuff. Pictures and videos of things that you had never imagined existed. And it's so private and nobody knows about it but you. But you know it's wrong and you're just going to check your social media, but the link is just there and you know you should say no, but temptation, it's all around us. We all face it every day. It can feel as though we're the only one. We're the only one facing this, but everyone faces it. And the early Christians who James was writing to, well, they were no different. They struggled with temptation just like we do. So what did James have to say about temptation? Well, let's have a look together. James 1, verse 12 says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong. And he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. So what does James have to say to us about temptation? Well, let's have a closer look because I think we can learn some important things which will help us deal with temptation in our own life. The first thing you might not even notice, it's in verse 13, and it's a little word, when. James says, when you are being tempted. You'll notice he doesn't say if you are being tempted, he says when. Temptation is inevitable. You can count on it. You can depend on it. It's going to happen. We all face temptation, and that's an important thing to remember because often we struggle with guilt when we're tempted. We feel bad that we're drawn to this certain thing that we know is wrong. It's always good to remember that Jesus was tempted. For 40 days, Jesus wandered in the wilderness, in the desert, being tempted by Satan. Yet Jesus was without sin. The temptation is not sin. Remember that. You can let go of the guilt. Temptation is not sin. But make no mistake, temptation can lead to sin, and often it does. It's very important that we think and that we think rightly about temptation and sin. So the first thing that James tells us about temptation, it's inevitable and we all struggle with it. We all struggle with temptation. The second thing James tells us is that temptation is never initiated by God. Verse 13 is very clear about this. God does not tempt us. James says that temptation comes from our own desires, our own weaknesses, which Satan uses to try and trap us and bring us down. God does not tempt us, but he does allow us to be tempted. Have a look at what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. This is in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Did you see? He will not allow. God allows some things to happen to us, but he also will not allow other things to happen to us. So God allows us to be tempted. Why? Well, to grow our character, to make us stronger, to test our faith, to prepare us for future ministry that he has for us. But he also promises that he won't let us be tempted beyond what we can handle. He will show us the way out. With him beside us, we can rest and stand strong. In verse 14 and 15, James tells us a third thing about temptation. Have a look. Verse 14, temptation, he says, comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Temptation always follows a pattern. Initially, there's desire, which leads to temptation, that leads to sin, which eventually leads to death. The Word of God tells us that the wages of sin is death. Sin invariably leads to death. That's why God says that we must not sin. He loves us. He always wants the best for us, so of course he will tell us not to sin, for he knows where it will lead. He also knows what leads us into sin, temptation. And this is why he warns us. You know, back in the 1970s and early 80s, nobody fished for brim using lures. Today, everyone does. Soft plastics are the go and very popular, but not in the late 70s. In fact, it was said that you would never catch a brim on a lure. There was this guy, his name was Dick Perry, and he owned a fishing shop in Chatswood called Dick Perry's Fishing. Anyway, Dad and I were in there one day, and he says to my dad, "Hey, Don, have you ever tried fishing for brim on lures?" "No, Dick, I haven't," replied my dad. "You should," said Dick. "We're getting some monsters up around the mangroves up past Roseville Bridge, though there's a bit of a trick to it." My dad's ears pricked up, especially when he said that we really needed a canoe. Now, I had just finished building a fiberglass canoe at school, and we were spending a fair bit of time in the upper reaches of Middle Harbour, right where they were catching these big brim. The trick was that you had to cast your lure into the most unlikely place. Normally, one would think that you would need to cast out into the deepest part of the waterways, not here. To make these lures work and to catch the biggest fish, you had to quietly sneak up with your canoe and cast your line straight at the bank. In fact, if you hit the bank, you were only about 6 inches too far, and then slowly, just slowly retrieve the lure and prepare to be absolutely smashed by the biggest brim you've ever seen. I kid you not, it happened over and over again. The big brim would be in under the mangrove branches, mulching away on oyster shells and catching the little fish that hide in amongst the mangrove roots. I guess from time to time, insects would drop into the water, and brim knew that these were very tasty morsels. Somehow, these huge brim had evaded capture for years. I mean, they had to have reached such a size. But there was something about the way the lure landed, the sound that it made as you started the retrieve. It just made it an irresistible temptation for these big fish. Once hooked, you had a real fight on your hands, and it was very helpful if the other bloke in the canoe was able to paddle you backwards into deeper water. We ate a lot of brim during those years. Our enemy knows us human beings pretty well, and he knows the things to place before us, just like Dick Perry's crawdad lures. He knows our desires. He knows that often those desires are God-given, and they are in and of themselves good and right. But they can be used to hook us and to drag us into sinful behaviour that will ultimately lead to death. Do you see the pattern? There's the appealing thing, the desire, the choice, and then the sin which leads to death. Temptation in our lives always works the same way. The bait is thrown in front of us and it looks really good. It's appealing, and we have a choice to chase it, to bite, or to just ignore it. The choice to bite eventually will lead to death. And let there be no mistake about this at all. The best fisherman in the world is Satan. The best fisherman in the world is Satan. He knows our weaknesses. He's been doing this for a while. He's very well practiced. He knows which temptations we are most likely to fall for. He knows the best bait to use on each of us, and he will use it. So three things about temptation from James. Number one, it's inevitable. Number two, the temptation is not the sin, but it can lead to sin. Number three, there's a pattern: the desire, the choice, the sin, death. So if temptation is going to happen to all of us, what do we do? I mean, how do we deal with temptation in a way that honours God and ultimately keeps us safe? Well, there's a guy in the Old Testament who faced incredible temptation, managed to stand up to it. So today, I just want to spend a little bit of time looking at the life of Joseph to find out how he dealt with temptation. And I hope that it will give us some strategies for dealing with the temptations that we all face. You know, many of you know the story of Joseph. You can read about it starting in Genesis 37. It's a great story. Quick synopsis: Joseph was the second youngest of the 12 sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel. He was the favourite son, understandably because of this. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him, so they decided to get rid of him. One day out in the fields, they stripped him, put blood on his coat so that his father would think he was dead, taken by a wild animal, threw him in a well, and sold him to some passing slave traders. Joseph was taken to Egypt and was purchased as a slave by an Egyptian official named Potiphar. Now, Potiphar was rich and he was powerful. Before long, Potiphar realized that Joseph was an exceptionally gifted young man, and he put him in charge of his entire household. The Bible tells us that not only was Joseph capable and godly, but that he was well-built and handsome. He was a hottie, a hunk, a really good-looking guy. And this is the quality that Mrs. Potiphar, his boss's wife, noticed. Verse 7 of Genesis 39 says, "After a while, Potiphar's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.'" Now, that's what I call the direct approach. Mrs. Potiphar's husband is at work. She's at home and she longs for a little excitement in her life, and she's used to getting what she wants. So she approaches the hot young slave and says, "How about it?" Now, Joseph must have been tempted. He was a red-blooded young man in the prime years of his life, and this woman was offering herself to him on a platter. Can you imagine the thoughts running around in his head? Wow, this is one of the highest-ranking women in Egyptian society, and she has the hots for me. I imagine there would have been some to-ing and fro-ing in his head, some attempts at justification. You know, "Oh, I was brought up to this country against my will, you know. And my family life has been taken from me. Nothing good ever happens to me. I deserve this little bit of pleasure. What harm can it do? Besides, this might actually help my career." Or he might have thought, "If I don't sleep with this woman, she could make my life miserable. She might even have me killed." A huge temptation for a young man, would you agree? But Joseph loved God, and he knew that to sleep with Potiphar's wife would be wrong. So how did he handle it? Well, the first thing is he refused her for two reasons. Firstly, because of his relationship with her husband. "Look," he said, "my master has put me in charge of everything in this house. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. Considering all the trust that he's placed in me, how can I stab him in the back? How can I violate the confidence he has placed in me?" Then secondly, because of his relationship with God. "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? God has been with me every moment of my life. Why would I want to do something that would destroy my relationship with him?" In Proverbs 14, we read, "A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps." And that's the first thing that we can learn from Joseph for the times that we face temptation. Think it through. Ask yourself, what are the red flags in this situation? What will be the consequences if I give in? What will this do to my relationship with my husband, my wife, my kids, my friends, my parents? What will it do to my relationship with God? We forget so easily, don't we? When we're caught up in the pleasure of the moment, that all of sin has consequences. You know, people get hurt, dreams get shattered, lives get wasted. And our Heavenly Father, the Creator God, our Saviour and Lord, weeps. If you take notes, write this down. Number one strategy for dealing with temptation, think it through. So what happened to Joseph? Well, unfortunately, Mrs. Potiphar was not so easily put off. Mrs. Potiphar spoke to Joseph day after day, and he kept refusing her. So then he decided to avoid her altogether. He tried as much as possible to keep out of her way. This is the second thing we can learn from Joseph. Joseph decided to avoid Mrs. Potiphar as much as possible. We need to do the same thing. We have to identify our Mrs. Potiphar's and as much as possible avoid them. If your Mrs. Potiphar is gambling, stay away from the clubs. If your Mrs. Potiphar is drinking too much, don't hang out at the pub. If your Mrs. Potiphar is a girl at work, go the long way so you don't have to walk past a desk to the photocopier. Make sure that your breaks don't coincide. If your Mrs. Potiphar is your computer, well, put it somewhere where other people can see it. If it's chocolate, make sure there's none in the fridge. And whatever you do, don't go to Max Brenner. Joseph avoided the temptation. We need to do the same thing. That's strategy number two, avoid. But for Joseph, simply avoiding was not enough. One day the Bible says, Joseph went out into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. So typical of the way Satan tempts us, isn't it? He'll set the scene perfectly. He'll make sure you have plenty of privacy, plenty of opportunity. He'll say, look, no one will know. There's no one even here. You'd be a fool not to take advantage of this. Bible says, Mrs. Potiphar caught Joseph by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. She's no longer simply propositioning Joseph. She's getting physical. This is big time sexual harassment. But Joseph still resisted. He pulled himself away. He left his cloak in her hand. So she's got his coat and he goes, rips off and he runs out of the house. Now, Joseph was some young man, wasn't he? That takes incredible resolve. But he did it. He turned around and he ran. That's strategy number three, run. When things are getting heated and the temptation's becoming more than you can bear, sometimes the best thing you can do is just get out of there, turn around and run the other way. You know, there's a famous scene in that great movie Forrest Gump where these kids are throwing rocks at Forrest. At first, he doesn't know what to do. And then his friend Jenny says, run, Forrest, run. That advice applies to temptation. When the enemy is throwing things at you and it's more than you can bear, then turn around and run the other way. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee sexual immorality. Paul wrote to his young friend Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth. Flee, run, get out of there, unplug the computer, quit your job, change your shifts, run, Forrest, run. And then hang on to the promise of God from the first verse we read in this passage, verse 12 of James 1. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Think, avoid, run. And remember that God is with you. And he won't let you be tempted beyond what you can handle. And he will give you a way out. He'll strengthen you. And when you patiently endure, he will bless you and reward you with abundant life. Before I finish, I want to briefly say something about guilt. If you're anything like me, you're looking at your life and you're saying, yeah, I really admire Joseph. I wish I could be that strong, but I'm so weak. I've given into temptation so many times. I mean, God must be so disappointed with me. If that's you, I want you to listen to these verses. Because just remember, I've said this to you a number of times before. God has no expectations about you. He doesn't. It sounds funny to say that, but God has no expectations about you because he is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He sees it all. He sees your whole life from start to finish. It's not a surprise to him. So every time you mess up, you feel like, oh, I can't believe I've done it again. But God is saying, oh, it's wonderful. You've only got 20 more failures to go. God has no expectations for you. So if that's you, I want you to listen to these verses. This is Romans 8, verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. 1 John 1, verse 9. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Psalm 103, verse 12. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. Because of Jesus, we do not need to live with guilt. Our sin is dealt with. Just come to Jesus, tell him what you've done. He knows anyway. Tell him you're sorry, and it's dealt with. You're washed clean, white as snow, and you can start afresh. How good is our God? Let's pray together. Lord, we're so weak, we fail so often. We give in to temptation. We put our own pleasure before your commands, and Lord, for that, we're sorry. We're sorry for the way that we fail you so often. We thank you for your love, your amazing love that accepts and loves us just as we are. We thank you that you have dealt with sin so that we can be free of guilt. But Lord, we want to be people who conquer. We want to receive the reward and the blessing that is available for those who stand strong against Satan's tricks and ploys. Lord, help us to be like Joseph. When we're faced with temptation, like we all are, help us to think, to avoid, and if necessary, to run. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.